I should have said earlier that it's really great to be here. I didn't actually say that when Andrew introduced me. It's lovely to be back in Reading, even just kind of walking along Oxford Road. Lots of memories back. But it's great to be here as well, talking about this topic. I love asking these big questions, particularly ones that often we don't think about too much as Christians. Somebody's already said to me this morning, I don't think I've ever heard a talk on this in church before. And maybe you're in the same situation. But actually, when you think about what a huge part our environment plays in our lives, it's ridiculous, isn't it, that lots of us as Christians haven't thought very carefully about what the Bible has to say about the environment, about the world that we live in. We saw on that video, didn't we? We saw some great stories of people caring for their environment, and we also got to see just some glimpses of the environment, of the world around us. And maybe you've seen some of the David Attenborough documentaries, Planet Earth, Blue Planet, Dynasties is the one that was on recently. And when we watch those kinds of things, we're confronted, aren't we, again, by just how brilliant the world is. Do you think that? I think that's why. I mean, it always baffles me in one sense that a documentary can get such massive viewing figures and everyone's talking about it on Monday morning. And then you're like, well, this was like a science program, which as a science teacher, you know, I love that, that people are doing that. We're confronted by just how beautiful and surprising and awe-inspiring and kind of ridiculous and sometimes frightening the world is that we live in. And we're reminded again about just what a privilege it is to live here, aren't we? But then you're confronted by realities like this, if this is going to work. Now, this is the science bit, as they say, so you'll have to concentrate. Don't worry too much if graphs aren't your thing. These are the only graphs in this. But here we go. These are just some facts about the environment that we live in and the way that we're changing it. This graph is just a graph of the amount of carbon dioxide in our atmosphere over a few thousand years. Don't worry about the numbers. I just want you to notice this bit of red line here. Just in the last few hundred years, the amount of carbon dioxide in our atmosphere has leapt up. Look at this graph, which shows the global average temperature over about 170 years it is. And you can see how it, again, leaps up just in the last few years. This graph shows plots the increase in human population. Am I standing in everyone's way here? Against the rise in extinctions of species around the world. And as the human population has gone up, so has the number of species. When we talk about species being extinct, there's not a single representative of that species left anywhere in the world. And here we're talking about thousands of species a year that don't exist anywhere in the world. And then this graph shows, it's not a very exciting graph, but this line here is the amount of plastic waste that we've generated globally. And it's been kind of projected, so this is now, this is what they expect it to be in 2050. The good news is, recycling has also increased, so this bottom line here is recycling. That's shooting up as well. But you notice this huge gap between the amount of waste that we're creating and the amount that we're managing to recycle and reuse. The rest of it gets dumped, and a huge amount of it gets dumped into the ocean. That was the science bit. The conclusion I want you to take away, whatever you think about graphs, is that we're changing our environment. Humans are having an impact on our environment. We can have discussions about the scale. We can have discussions about the speed at which things are changing. But we're having an impact on our environment, and not in a good way. So there are important questions for us to face, aren't there? Partly about what does it just mean to live in the world as Christians, people who believe that God made it. but also as we see what we're doing as a species to the environment. How do we respond to that as Christians? As you just heard, I used to work for the Christian unions, and a few years ago I had a conversation with one of the leaders of the Christian Union here in Reading. We'll call her Charlotte, because some of you might know her. Basically, I was trying to encourage her to organise an event with exactly this title. What does the Bible say about the environment? What's the Christian response to environmental issues? And she said this to me. Why on earth would we do that? Christians don't have a view on the environment. It's not like we get brownie points for doing recycling from God. That was what she said to me. Christians don't have a view on the environment. And we don't need to recycle because we don't get brownie points from God for recycling. Now that response told me quite a lot about what Charlotte thought. Not just about the environment, but what she thought about God. And what she thought about the world that God has made. But it also told me a lot about what she thought about what it means to be a human being. And what it means to live in the world that God has made. And maybe you have some sympathy for Charlotte. Maybe you were thinking same kind of questions as you knew what this morning's theme was going to be. Why are we spending a morning talking about the environment? Christians don't have a view on the environment. Or maybe you thought, aren't there more important things for us to talk about as Christians? Well, if you had those kind of questions, I'm going to try and change your mind over the next few minutes. No hidden agendas. And we're going to start by looking at Genesis chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, you're welcome to open it up. I will put some relevant bits on the screen as well. And we'll start with the bit that was read to us a little while ago. You may well be familiar with these verses. If you've got any experience of the Bible at all, you probably know what happens in Genesis 1. It's also really easy to find, isn't it? So if you're not familiar with the Bible, just open the front and you'll find it pretty quickly. This is the story of how God made what we're talking about this morning, how he made the environment, the world around us, how he made everything from nothing. And over the verses that lead up to this section that was read to us a little while ago, we see that bit by bit, day after day, over 6 days, God calls the universe and then planet Earth into existence, and he tames it and he shapes it and he molds it. And then he chooses this tiny rock that we find ourselves living on, and he fills it with life. He covers it in plant life, and then he fills it with animals. And each day, as God completes his work for that day, he looks at what he's made, and he declares that it's good. Day after day, God looks at what he's made, and he says, "This is good." Which immediately tells us something really important before we even get to this, which is that the created world is not just incidental. It's not just the place where things happen to have happened. The earth and the rest of creation is central to God's plan, and it's central to how God wants the universe to be. The created world is like a theater that displays God's power and his glory and his creativity and his imagination. Every single part of the natural world, as you look around you, it displays the hallmarks of God's creativity. It displays God's signature. Creation really matters. It matters to God, and it should matter to us too. And it is really, really good. Creation is an amazing gift from God to the people he allows to live here. Which brings us to this section that we read from Genesis. Let me just read it to you again. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. As the pinnacle of the whole of creation, remember, we're talking about the whole of the universe. As the pinnacle of that, God creates human beings to be a bit like him. Everything else in existence, mountains, rivers, trees, rose bushes, penguins, whatever, God kind of created them out of his imagination. But when it came to human beings, God did something slightly different. In all of that diversity that you see in the natural world, human beings are unique because God took inspiration from himself. As God imagined what human beings could be, what he wanted us to be, he took his own being, his own existence as the pattern, and he made us a bit like him. And because he did that, he made us unique in all creation. Now that idea that we're made in God's image, that we're a bit like him, that has loads and loads of important implications that I don't have time to go into this morning. But the big question is, why? Why did God make us to be a bit like him? Why did God make human beings in his image? And the answer is there in the top there. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created human beings to be a bit like him because he wanted us to do a job that is a bit like his job. To rule over what he's just made. To rule over the living creatures that he's just filled the world with. With all of the rights and responsibilities that go with that position. God gives us this incredible calling to rule over, to care for the world that he's made. And in order to do it, he makes us in his image. He makes us his representatives in the world. Caring for it, shaping it, enjoying it. It's part of what it means to be human, to care for creation. It's part of what it means for us to love and serve the God who made us and the God who made everything around us. It's part of who we are. I'd go as far as to say that caring for creation, caring for the environment, is worship. Because as we do it, we're doing what God made us to do. We're living the way he wants us to live. Caring for creation is part of our worship. But of course, this ideal picture didn't last for long, and if you're familiar with what happens, you'll be ready for this. Because the first human beings began to doubt God's generosity. Now bear in mind that God has just created an infinite universe and placed human beings right in the center of it, in this perfect created world for them to enjoy. But in spite of all of that, human beings began to believe that God was holding back. He was selling them short. Instead of recognizing God's kindness and his love in creating them and caring for them, they started to believe that God was keeping the best for himself. Because God had given human beings permission, he'd invited them to eat anything that they could find, basically, on any tree that was growing in the garden, apart from one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat from that tree, but everything else you can enjoy. And so instead of focusing on God's generosity and his love and his kindness, human beings decided that God was being selfish and greedy in keeping that from them, and they decided to take it for themselves. They rejected God's authority, they rejected his care, And they decided to take matters into their own hands and make up their own rules. And they did what they'd been told not to do. And it seems like a small thing. I have this conversation occasionally with people. Why does God get so hung up on them eating a piece of fruit? But it's a symbol, isn't it? Of those human beings getting the order of creation wrong. Because God is the one who's in charge. God is the one who sets the rules. And yet those human beings decided to tip things on their head and make up their own rules. They reject God's authority. They reject God himself. And that one decision ruined everything. And it's been ruining everything ever since. The result was a curse. You can read about it at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis. As human beings destroyed their relationship with God, they destroyed their relationships with each other as well. Relationships that were supposed to be full of joy and supposed to be part of doing what God had called them to do suddenly became filled with pain. And as they destroyed their relationship with God, they also destroyed their relationship with the rest of creation. Listen to the last part of Genesis 3, the curse in Genesis 3. This is what it says. I'll read it from here. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." So this command to care for creation and to shape it and to work it that God had given to human beings now becomes filled with frustration and with hard work and with pain. Human beings were designed to have harmonious relationships with the God who made us, with each other and with the world that we live in. And by the end of chapter 3, we're 3 chapters into the history of the human race. Human beings had rejected God and destroyed it all. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in now. Human beings trying to make their way in the world, in God's world, but without him and without reference to him. Enjoying the rights that God gave us, but ignoring the responsibilities. Instead of caring for the world that God made and the creatures that live here with us, we mostly just care about ourselves, don't we? Instead of caring for each other and making sure that the earth's resources are shared well and used well, we greedily use up what we want to use without worrying about the people who are left without. And we dump the mess that we make without much thought for the impact that that will have on other people now or people who will live here on the earth in the future. So just to summarize where we've got to, God created an amazing world full of richness and diversity for us to enjoy. And he blessed us with the right to enjoy it and also with the responsibility to care for it. But things are broken. Things are turned on their head. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in now. Which would be a pretty miserable place to end this talk, wouldn't it? If that was all that we had to say, that would be a pretty miserable place to end. But the good news is that isn't just the situation that we have to find ourselves in forever. That's not the end of the story. Because God stepped into the world to change things, to turn things around, to clear up the mess. In the person of Jesus, God stepped into the world to sort out the mess that we've made. through Jesus' death and resurrection, God dealt with sin, with our rejection of him, with our rebellion against him. The way that we've rejected God and his loving care and his authority. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, our relationship with God can be restored. The problem at the heart of creation can be dealt with. Jesus' death gets right to the root of our problem. But I think this is where often, as Christians, we get unstuck as we think about our relationship with the created world around us. Because when we talk about Jesus and what Jesus has done, what his death achieved, we often limit that to my relationship with God. My relationship with God was broken, and Jesus came and put it right. And that's the limit of how we think about what Jesus has achieved. Now, that isn't untrue. Jesus has done that. He's made it possible for me to be restored to God and to be welcomed into God's family. He's made that possible for each of you too. But actually, the picture is much bigger than that. And if we reduce the gospel down to just individuals being reconnected to God, we sell it short. That picture is far, far too small. It's kind of offensively small, because it makes too small a deal of sin, and it makes out Jesus' death and resurrection to be far less glorious and powerful than it actually is. Have a look at these two sections of the Bible. So one from Romans and then one from Colossians. This is what that those verses from Romans 8 say. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The whole world that God made is broken and twisted out of shape because of sin, and the whole world that God made is going to be put right by the death of Jesus. The next little bit describes creation groaning like in childbirth, waiting for the joyful conclusion when everything will be put right. And this is how that's achieved, these verses from Colossians. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in the Lord Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Not just all people, not just all Christians, but creation. There's a bigger picture here, that the whole of creation is going to be put right and restored thanks to the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Christian worldview, the Christian gospel, definitely is about individuals coming to know the God who made them. But it's about a creation that's fractured and broken being restored through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The created world, as I said, is not incidental to God's plan for human beings. It's not just the waiting room where all of this happens to take place while we're waiting for something else. The created world is the theater of God's grace and his power. And it's the future that we look towards. We won't look at it, but you can go to the end of the Bible, to Revelation, and you see that the future hope that Christians have is solid and real. It's the created world, put right with every trace of sin taken away. Now, of course, you could ask the question, maybe you're already asking the question in your head, if Jesus is going to sort everything out, then why do we need to worry about it? Can't we just throw our plastic cups in the river and it'll all be fine in the end? Maybe you're not thinking that, but maybe you're thinking, if Jesus is going to put everything right, why do we need to worry about it now? Aren't there more important things for us to worry about? Like telling people about Jesus so that they can be reconnected with the God who made them. and experience this future for themselves. But I think that misses the point. Because God gave human beings responsibility to care for creation, just like he's given Christians responsibility to tell other people about Jesus. And if we split our relationship with our environment, with the created world, away from our relationships with people and our relationships with God, then we introduce a division that I don't think you see in the Bible. It's a kind of holistic picture that we get from start to finish of human beings in relationship with God, in relationship with each other, and in relationship with the created world that God made for us to enjoy. I think all of this that we've looked at means that Christians can't be uninterested in environmental issues. We can't just go, oh, well, you know, it doesn't affect me, because it really does. It's part of who we are as human beings and as Christians who claim to know the God who made everything around us. I think it means that we can't just shrug off the material world as meaningless to us. In fact, I think we're called to the exact opposite. I think when people look around for the people who really care about this planet and about the environment, then the people who are making the biggest difference ought to be Christians. It ought to be Christians who are leading the way in stewarding well the world that God has entrusted to us. There are lots of reasons why, but here are just three, and I realize I'm almost out of time. Here are three reasons. First of all, when we care for the environment, we affirm the goodness of God's creation. By caring for the environment, we're reminding ourselves and other people that God made it. That God made the world for us to live in, and he intends us to live there for the rest of eternity, in a created environment. And that God himself entered creation as a human being and dignified it with his presence. When we care for the environment, we affirm the goodness of God's creation. I've got these the wrong way around. Here we go. Secondly, when we care for the environment, we affirm that we're made in God's image. That was the one that I just didn't talk about. Going back to what we saw in Genesis 1, by caring for the environment, we remind ourselves and we proclaim to people around us that God made us a bit like him so that we can care for the world that he's made. That God gave us a responsibility as well as a right to care for this world that we live in. We're doing what we're meant to be doing when we care for the world that God has given us. And then thirdly, importantly, when we care for the environment, we practice love for our neighbours. When we care about pollution, when we care about climate change, when we care about all those different issues that we thought about, we're not just looking after ourselves and our families and the generations of our family that will come after us. We're caring for other people too, the people around us. The people who live all around us and the people who maybe we haven't met on the other side of the world. When we care for the environment, we're not just looking after ourselves, but we're loving our neighbours too. And so I think it's astonishing that Christians have lagged behind in caring for creation so badly. There are lots of good signs. I'll tell you about how you can find out more about that. There are Christians who are doing great work in caring for the environment, but as a whole, we've not done a great job. There are lots and lots of sound, logical reasons why we should care for the environment without having to mention the Bible. But as Christians, don't we have a deeper, more fundamental reason for why we should care for the world that we live in? And why we should care about the other people who live here alongside us? Caring for the environment isn't political correctness gone mad. It's not kind of hippie nonsense for people that like that sort of thing. It's who we are. It's who you are. It's what you're made to be. And as Christians who recognize God's goodness and his power, we should want to share that with the world. So with all that in mind, have I got a few more minutes? Is that right? I've just got a few practical things that you could do. Because maybe you're thinking, well, that's all very well. What could I possibly do to help with this? Here's a few. This is not an exhaustive list, and these are not things that I am an expert at by any means. But here's some ideas to get you started. Number one, use your resources wisely. Turn off the lights when you leave a room. Have a shorter shower in the morning. Turn off the tap while you're cleaning your teeth. There are little things that you can do that will make a big difference. Use your resources wisely. Secondly, we've all heard this before, haven't we? Reduce, reuse, and recycle. Recycling can be a pain, can't it? Wheeling, I don't know if you have a separate wheelie bin in Reading, I can't remember the rules, but having to sort out things into different boxes, having to walk a bit further to put your can in a different bin. But they're small things that can make a big difference. Taking carrier bags with you when you go shopping instead of thinking, oh, I'll just pay 5p. Choosing products that come in recyclable packaging. Or even thinking, oh, I'm buying a bunch of bananas. Do they really need to go in a plastic bag? That kind of thing. Small choices that make a big difference. This one might be controversial. Eat less meat. I'm not trying to preach vegetarianism to you. But I found out this week, apparently it takes 2,464 gallons of water to make a packet of beef burgers. Well, it's a pound of beef, so that's four beef burgers, isn't it? And apparently meat-rich diets produce twice as much carbon dioxide into the atmosphere as meat-free diets. Now, I'm not saying give up meat, but if you had one less meaty meal a week, you're making a bit of an impact. Number four, think before you drive. Could you walk? Could you cycle? Could you catch a bus? Could you share a lift with someone else? All of those things, walking, cycling, sharing lifts, have a smaller impact on the environment than everyone driving their car on their own. Are there choices you could make in that area? Number five, get political. There are lots of small things that we can do as individuals which will have an impact on the world. But some of these issues are so massive that actually they need governments and they need groups of governments to make the right decisions. And as I think we've seen, we can't really just sit back and expect them to do that. We have to give them a prod in the right direction. Then if you saw just before Christmas, David Attenborough talking to the UN climate change panel, and they're kind of working out how to implement the Paris Agreement. It all goes very slowly. But there are ways that we can stand up and speak about some of these issues. When the next election comes around, which might not be so long until it, when the next election comes around, there are issues that we care about as Christians. We should add environmental issues to the list. And then number six, pray. Should have been number one, shouldn't it? But I thought I'd build up to it. Pray. Do you pray for the created world? Do you pray about the impact that human beings are having on creation and therefore on the people who share it with us? Do we pray for forgiveness for the way that we misuse the resources God's given us? Do we pray with thankfulness for the world that we can enjoy? Do we ask God to help us to be better stewards and better citizens of his creation? Whatever you think about 1 to 5, praying is something that we can do, and it's something that we know will make an impact. When I spoke to Charlotte, I nearly said a real name. When I spoke to Charlotte those few years ago at Reading CU, she said, Christians don't get brownie points for recycling. That is absolutely true. God will still love you if you're a Christian, no matter what you do about any of these. Okay? It doesn't make you a better Christian to do your recycling. Well, it's not going to make God love you more if you do your recycling. Because that's not how it works, is it? But recycling and all of the other things that I've mentioned there, all of the ways that you can think of for how to care for the planet, are ways for you to express your God-given identity as a human being made in God's image with this responsibility, this right to rule over, to care for the created world that God has made. And as you do that, to acknowledge him as the powerful, loving creator who made it all and who gave it all to us. And it's a way for you to follow Jesus' command to love your neighbor as you care for this world that we share together. So what will this look like for you this week? How will you steward creation well? What choices can you make that will allow you to worship God as you care for the world that he's made? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this colourful, beautiful, life-sustaining world that you've given to us. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that we don't care for it the way that we should. We don't honour you in the way that we enjoy and use this world around us. So help us this week to be better stewards of creation. Help us to better use the resources that you've given us. Help us to love our neighbours as we consider them in the choices that we make. And we thank you, Father, that we know, we can trust that the Lord Jesus has repaired our biggest problem, that he's addressed our greatest need. But in doing that, he's addressed the greatest need of all of creation, that in him you're reconciling all things to yourself. And we look forward to that future where every trace of sin will be removed from us and also from this world that we live in. And we look forward to enjoying that future with you. In Jesus' name, amen.